I invite you to grab the outlines in your worship program and open your and a pen to fill some things out, and then take your copies of the scriptures and join me in Acts chapter 11. This morning really sets the stage for a short sermon series that we'll get into with earnest next week on blueprints. And what kind of blueprint and building pattern we should be taking as we seek to build a life that honors God. So today is kind of the get us out of the chute. And then next week, starting to unleash four key concepts that every one of us can accomplish in our lives for the glory of Jesus Christ. We'll have a short break in this series. On March 24th, Scott and Marty Owen will be with us sharing. Some of you will recognize the name and recognize the people. Scott and Marty served on staff here a number of years ago, and God has used them, and they're entering into a new ministry and coming through and would like to share that with us, and we're excited to reconnect with them, and so I encourage you to be here for that particular Sunday. Well, today we're going to be in the book of Acts and looking at someone called the Encourager, and I'd like you to join me in Acts chapter 11. We'll be in this section of scripture in the middle of our study this morning, but I want to use this to set the stage for what we want to look at. Acts chapter 11. If you'll follow along, I'm going to read verse 29 through 26, and we're focusing in on a man known as Barnabas. Acts 11, verse 19, "So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen, who was martyred, known martyr of the church, they made their way to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, cities there in the Roman Empire, speaking the word to no one except to Jews only. But there were some of them, men of Cyrus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with the resurrection, with a resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith." And that sentence is going to kind of be the key of our study this morning. He was a good man. He was a man of character, full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. "And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. Barnabas left for Troas to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought Saul to Antioch. And for an entire year, they," Barnabas and Saul, "met with the church, taught considerable numbers. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." Story is told of two men who were measuring a rather tall pole. And they had it up in the air, and it was a pretty good-sized pole. And one guy's holding the pole. It's swaying back a little, back and forth a little. And the other guy's got this tape measure trying to go from the bottom all the way up to the top. It's awkward. It's not going well. Well, as they're struggling back and forth trying to get an accurate measurement, someone drives up and he yells out this suggestion to them. "Hey, guys, why don't you lay the pole down? It will be a lot easier to measure." So they lay the pole down, lay it on the ground, put the tape measure at one end, pull it to the other. The guy honks at him, gives him a thumbs up, and pulls away. As he pulls away, the two that are remaining, kind of the leader of the pack of those two, said, "Enough of that. What does that guy know? put the pole back up in the air. We want to measure the height of the pole, not the length of the pole. All right, sharp group this morning. You guys are in sync. Who needed that extra hour of sleep? Youth pastor's tired. I'm like, yeah. Yeah, you guys got to figure it out, right? Height of the pole, length of the pole, it's all the same thing. Well, we're looking at what about measurement this morning. What is it that we want to measure in our life? And what is it that God measures in our life? When it comes to us personally, when it comes to our relationship with God, when it comes to stuff in the church, what is it that God measures and how can we get it right? There's a couple of dangers as we seek to get it right and do right and be right with the God of the universe. We can mistakenly think like these two guys hassling and trying, figuring out the pole and the measuring tape. We can mistakenly think that similarities are different. And when we do that, we can make life a lot harder than it needs to be. And we can make the Christian life a lot harder than God intends it to be. When we think similarities are different. There is also another danger that we can make. We can mistakenly think that some things are similar when they are vastly different. Not everything is equal. And if we make the wrong things equal, we can end up in the wrong place doing the wrong things. You know, intentions are good unless they're bad. Our intentions can be flawed, and our measurements can be flawed as well. Well, when we come in here, what are we essentially doing every week? We are laying our lives down next to the truth of God's word and seeing what there is to see and then going where God wants us to go. God's assessments, God's measurements matter the most. So I want to understand what God measures, and then I want to adjust my life to his inspections. In other words, another way to even put it more simply is God's priorities are my priorities. Whatever is a priority to God ought to be a priority in our life. Well, as we try to understand a little more about God's priorities, God's measurements, God's inspection, we're going to look at an individual this morning whose name is Barnabas. He's that display model for us today on understanding God's desire, God's expectations, God's measurement in our life for each and every one of us. Well, there's four incidents we're going to look at in his life that highlight what God highlights, what God wants to see highlighted in our life. Join me in chapter 4, Acts chapter 4. We're going to find kind of one of the first incidents, references to this man named Barnabas. Acts chapter 4, we'll look at verse 32 to 37. Incident number one. If you're jotting notes down, you're going to have to write just a tad more than sometimes I give you in there. But four times he is willingly involved, willingly doing some things. And number one, he is willingly sharing his funds, his finances. Willingly sharing his finances in the opportunities that God gave him. Let's look chapter 4, verse 32. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Not one of them claimed anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Abundant grace was on them all, for there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them, bring the proceeds of the sale, lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement. He owned a tract of land. He sold it and brought the money, laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, the action that is fleshed out, described for us here, was not mandatory. This is what they are willingly doing. Through Scripture tells us a lot about how we all need to be active, productive, working, and taking care of our families and all that. But there is a very practical, tangible expression of following the Spirit's direction. Now, if you go into chapter 5, we're not going to do that today, but chapter 5, you see the misuse and the abuse of this practice, and that's in the life of Ananias and Sapphira, who are struck dead by the wrong attitude there. Kind of important to get it right with God, isn't it? But Barnabas is a great example for us in many ways. In this first particular one, we see in regards to his funds. He shares his finances in the opportunity that God lays out for him. And there's a principle for us to discover and wrap our lives around, and that is that God owns it all. And he uses all that we have for his glory. God owns it all. And he uses what we have, what he has given us, for his glory. Now think about yourself for just a moment. Probably you know your name, right? What about your nickname? That would be an interesting activity sometime. What's your nickname? Or put a list of nicknames, kind of mysterious nicknames from everybody in the church, and then everyone try and match them up. What's your nickname? What are you known for? Here we have someone whose legal birth name is Joseph, whose nickname by the apostles, the pillars, the foundation of the church, they're nicknamed by him, and the nickname is Son of Encouragement. And that title sticks with him throughout the rest of the New Testament. And today as we study, and when we open up different passages, they don't say, and Joseph did. They say, and Barnabas did. Barnabas was here. Barnabas was there. Barnabas did that. A tremendous description of his character, of who he was on the inside. And we're going to see that encouraging aspect, and that's what we want to look at this morning to kind of give us a taste of what we can each be individually and then together as a church, the encouragement aspect. During a time of financial pressure these early chapters of the life of the New Testament church, Barnabas sells some land. He gives it to the apostles for practical ministry to God's people. Again, it's not prescriptive, but it is descriptive of this moment and this and of his heart. And just want to drop in for just a moment in an area called about finances. The Bible has a lot to say about finances. And there's a lot of confusion out there. And, you know, we don't harass and harangue every week, but we do take an offering. And there's a reason for that. It is an act of worship. And it is how we take care of the needs and the opportunities before us as a church. And let me just highlight several things that are taught in the scriptures, especially coming out of the Old Testament and then bleeding into the New Testament. Number one, 100% belongs to God. Not just 10%, not just 15%, 100% belongs to God. Let's go back to the Old Testament for just a moment. We often talk about tithes hear about tithes. In the Old Testament, it talked about tithes. And in Numbers chapter 18, there was a tithe of 10% called the Lord's tithe. But wait, we're not done. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, it talks about another tithe, a festival tithe. That tithe was 10% as well. Now, let's do the math together. 0 plus 10 is 10. Okay. 0 plus 10 is 10. It's just, here we go. 10 plus 10 is 20. We're not done yet. There was also Deuteronomy chapter 14, a poor tithe that was collected every 3 years. That was 10%. 10 divided by 3 is, that's a lot to think on Sunday morning, right? When you lost an hour, it's 3.33333. So we got 10 plus 10 plus 3.33333, and that equals what? Yeah. The trustees are going, yeah. But wait, we're not done yet. There was also some instructions about leaving fields, the corners of fields not being harvested, and a few other tithes that kicked in every once in a while, and they essentially added up to 25%. But wait, we're not done yet. In the Old Testament, there was also a first fruit offering. There was also free will offerings. So what do we make of all this? God gave his people a lot of opportunities to participate in his work. And again and again and again throughout Scripture, we are reminded 100% of what I have is a gift from God and belongs to God. And this is the directions that were given to them in the Old Testament. And a couple of things we want to bring out. Number one, number two, we cannot outgive God. God gives us life. And as we come to the cross and embrace his free gift of salvation, he gives us eternal life. We can never outgive God. And it's not about equal amounts, us giving equal amounts, but it is about equal sacrifice. And that leads us to about three more lessons, just highlighting what Scripture says as a whole about finances. The next slide. And here's the abuse in Acts chapter 5. When we give without strings being attached. And also the local church is a first priority target. Here's where we are fed and grow, and that ought to be a first priority target in our giving. And I just want to caution us, we are not planting seeds of faith. That has become a very popular statement and much abused out there. We do not give to manipulate God to give us anything in return. We are simply loving and obeying God. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, written to a church on the first day of the week, we're to... The giving was to be a priority. And let me just remind myself and remind you and encourage you that we just start. And start with a percentage. I like what Charles Ryrie of Dallas Theological Seminary said. Start at 9, start at 11, get off 10, and move forward in obedience to God. But it's not just finances. The question as we get ready to go into incident number two is, what are we doing with what God has given us? When we come to salvation, when we come to faith and trust in Christ, he gives us unique giftings for the benefit of the body. There is something that only you can bring to this body. And he wants us to be faithful in sharing that. So Barnabas willingly shared his finances, and I'll throw in his giftings, and that fleshes out a little more in the moments ahead, in the opportunities that God gave him. The principle, God owns it all, uses it all for his glory. Now let's come over to Acts chapter 9 and verse 1 for incident number 2. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. We're introduced to someone named Saul. He's a terrorist. He's a murderer. He hates God. He hates the Christian movement. And he is very actively persecuting and murdering followers of Jesus. He goes to the high priest and asks for letters from him, from the high priest, to go to the synagogues in Damascus and see if he could find anyone belonging to the way, both men and women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And it's obvious what he wants to do. He wants to see them executed. He's not only going after men, but he's going after women. Anybody who claims to be a follower of Jesus. Mean, nasty guy. We would all not want to cross paths with him. Check what happens in verse 19 and following. Acts 9, verse 19. Now for several days, he was with the disciples. I'm kind of skipping over Saul's conversion. Saul's encounter with Jesus. He claims to have an encounter with Jesus. Since he claims to be born again. It's dramatic. You can go back and read the account a little later. Verse 19, for several days, he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, the followers of Jesus in Damascus, and immediately Saul began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, Jesus is the Son of God. All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on his name and who came here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests for execution? But Saul kept increasing in strength, confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. He's defending Christ and promoting in kind of an orderly fashion the facts about Jesus and giving the conclusion that Jesus is God the Son. As dramatic a turnaround as assuming it's genuine. Verse 23, many days had elapsed. The Jews plotted together to do away with Saul. Their plot became known. They were watching the gates day and night so they might put him, Saul, to death. The disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. When Saul came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of Saul, brought him to the apostles, and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. Principle or incident number two. Barnabas stood with the forsaken, and this, you're going to get two for the price of one here. He stood with the forsaken, and he strengthened the forgotten. He stood with the forsaken. He strengthened the forgotten. The forsaken one known as Saul, the forgotten one, we'll see in just a few moments. Or Saul is going to end up on the backside of the desert for several years. Going to basically be forgotten. Here's the principle we want to work off of. God is at work in others. Others who need us as much as we need them. Do we need the Apostle Paul? Absolutely. So much of the New Testament written by him. But Saul, who we know as Paul in the New Testament, needed someone named Barnabas. And the apostles who are trying to do the right thing and protect the early church, they needed a Barnabas to see where to focus their energy on how they should respond to Saul at this time. Barnabas, he wrote checks, right? Is it easier or is it better to write a check or to stick your neck out and risk betrayal, risk being hurt, risk being disappointed. Whether it's better or not, it's easier to write a check. Barnabas didn't just write checks. He sticks his neck out and risk being betrayed, hurt, disappointed. At this time in Scripture, at this time in church history, no one wants to be around this guy named Saul. His old buddies, they want to strangle him. You know, he'd essentially taken hitmen from Jerusalem to Damascus to attack the church. And now the hitmen that he hires are after him. But the group that he's trying to identify with now, Christians, they're like, whoa, dude, I'm not so sure I can trust you. Saul has no buddies. There is a question of whose side he's really on, and it's a legitimate question. And the question is, how do we know if he's legit or not? As we watch life unfold before us, and people make claims and say, I'm a follower of Jesus, how do we know if they're legit? How do we know if our own relationship with Christ is legitimate? After 3 years, you work your way through this text and all the history. After 3 years, Saul is still persona non grata. To his old friends, yet he's still suspected of being an infiltrator by the Christian community, and that had to be lonely. All he had was his relationship with Jesus Christ. And it just reminds me, and I encourage you, that when we have our relationship with Jesus Christ, that is all we need. Let's not forget how awesome that is. And at the same time, God never lets us down. He knows the needs we have for relationships. He built us for relationships, going back to Genesis chapter 3. He knows what we need as far as a relationship with him. He knows what we need as far as relationships with others, how we will be strengthened, and he will bring people into our life. He also will use us to strengthen others, which is what the body of Christ is all about. And that's what we start seeing flesh out more and more. Barnabas was a man of character. He was a man of the Holy Spirit. He was a man of faith. We're focusing pretty much on that first part. He was a man of character. But we notice his sensitivity to God's Spirit and his obedience in faith. At the direction of the Holy Spirit, Barnabas sees the genuineness of Saul's conversion. And supported by his actions at Damascus, and verse 27, Barnabas takes hold of him, brings him to the apostles, describes what he has seen and the evidence about Saul. You know, we can fake it, but we can only fake it for so long. Other people can fake it, but they can only fake it for so long. So we're wondering if things are legit. Just remember, we can only fake it for so long. The truth eventually comes out. It will come out through experiences. It will come out through time. Four lessons I want to share with you this morning. Lesson number one, we cannot keep quiet if we are a follower of Jesus. You see that in Saul's life? He's had this dramatic conversion. He just can't sit on it. And he shares that message with the crowd, his old crowd, that is very hostile to Christianity. We cannot keep quiet if we're a follower of Jesus. Number two, change is inevitable for a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, that's one of the things we got to make sure we communicate to the generations coming up after us in this church. Your Christian life involves progressive change. It's called progressive sanctification. I'm sure you've all heard the story about how many people it takes to change a light bulb. There's some great jokes out there. How many Methodists does it take to change a light bulb? They throw in candles in darkness. But the bottom line in most of the jokes are how many how many Baptists does it take to change a light bulb? And how's it always in? Change? We don't know what change is. We like our traditions. But the Christian life is all about change. It's all about growth. Growing in my relationship with God. So I'm in the process of change. And you're in the process of change. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. What it means to be born again. What it means to be a Christian. And when we are a follower of Jesus, we can also expect pushback. We can expect persecution. We can expect challenges. Now, we don't have to be ugly and mean and go looking to poke the bear. But eventually, when you are walking with God, you will be challenged and you will face some hostility and some unpleasant circumstances. And lesson number four, truth takes time to develop, to fully develop, and be recognized. But over the course of time, the reality of my faith will come out. I will have the opportunity to express that. Over the course of time, people will see where I'm at. People will see where you're at. And we see this in the life of the apostle. There is legitimate questions. Is this guy just faking it to get on the inside of the early movement of Christianity to wipe them out? The truth will come out over time and through the circumstances of life. Well, that brings us to chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, verse 19, the passage of scripture that we read to start off. Let's look at incident number three. Willingly shared his funds, willingly stood with the forsaken, strengthened the forgotten. Number three, he willingly supports the family of God, God's family, the church, moving forward. And the principle, God continues to invest his packages of grace, fresh packages of grace for us to deliver to an ever-expanding audience. That's a lot to take in, a lot to write down. So I'll slow down just a tad. God invests fresh packages of grace for us to deliver to an ever-expanding audience. It is up to God how he uses us, the length that he uses us individually, the length as a church. That's his business. We are in the business of spotlighting Jesus. And we'll let him handle the extent and the fruit. We are in the delivery business, and we deliver something a whole lot better than pizza. And pizza sounds really good right now, right? We are in the business, from a human perspective, of delivering peace with God. Oh, paradise in heaven, that's great. Power for whatever God wants us to do in life, that's great. But peace with God, that's better than anything else I can offer you or share with you. Well, as we stop, look into chapter 11. Historically, we're in a time of persecution. The church is being scattered throughout the region. An emphasis, there will be a change of emphasis from the church in Jerusalem to the church at Antioch. And up until this point, the message has been essentially confined to the Jewish nation and the Jewish people. There are Jewish roots to Christianity, but make no mistake about that. But we see the love of God is worldwide, is global. It crosses ethnic lines and to now where the Gentiles are being included in this. And Barnabas and Saul are going to be on the front line of this expansion. The news came to the ears of the church that the gospel was being received by Gentiles as well as Jews. And so they sent, verse 22, Barnabas off to Antioch. Why they send him there? To check things out. See if it's legit. See if it's true. See if it's really a movement of God. And he arrived and he witnessed the grace of God and he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with a resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. Verse 25, he left for Troas and he took Saul with him. And Barnabas keeps building into Saul, who now we know as Paul, for Paul's ministry that's about to take off. Saul needed someone like Barnabas. The apostles needed someone like Barnabas. The early church needed someone like Barnabas. And we have the privilege of being a Barnabas multiple times as in this body and for this body. The Jerusalem church gives Barnabas the responsibility of visiting the Antioch Christians to evaluate, to encourage, and to expand the work. Saul was in the bullpen warming up. He was in the minor leagues developing his skills. Barnabas pours into him. And the rest, we might say, is history. History that we are building on and living today. Lesson out of this third incident is this: what we do today matters for tomorrow. You're teaching a class around here. It might seem to be just a little kid. Doesn't matter. Might seem to be just a few kids. Doesn't matter. I don't know if I needed to be here. I could have used the sleep. I could have used another cup of coffee at home. What we do today matters. What happens in all the different ministries, the fruit of it may be 20, 30, 40 years from now. Let me just encourage you. I'm going to unflesh that in just a little more next week. We just do what we can for the glory of God and trust him for the results. That brings us, very briefly, I'm going to touch on this fourth incident in Acts 13, verse 1 through 10. Acts 13, 1 through 10. Incident number 4, Barnabas willingly serves on the front lines. He didn't just write a book, he just didn't go to a strategy session or teach a class, but we see him in the first missionary movement, the expansion of Christianity globally. There was at Antioch in the church, prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who'd been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Saul gets last billing. Barnabas gets top billing, in a sense. Tells us something about what the church thought about Barnabas. And someone has to be last on the list, right? But we see, we often don't think about that. But Saul will rise because of Barnabas' input in his life. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I've called them." As you dig into this passage a little deeper on your own, you will see that the early church is being the early church, and they are very active and very faithful in the spiritual disciplines. Praying, studying the word, fasting. They're active doing the right things. And in these moments of faithfulness, in these moments of spiritual discipline, God opens the door to a fresh chapter, a fresh work. And he calls these guys to be on the front line of ministry. God moves in his work. And so we work in his movements. He wrote checks. That was encouraging. He participated in strategy planning. That was encouraging. Had its place. He wrote notes of encouragement. That was encouraging. Had its place. Barnabas continues to step out of comfort zones in obedience to Jesus, faithful in the spiritual disciplines. The lesson for us is to move with God. And when we move with God, we'll never be bored and we'll never be lonely. Move with God and you will never be bored and you'll never be lonely. What is a priority to God is a priority to us. What God measures, we want to look for in our life. What God inspects, he expects. And there's our target. There's our focus. There's the chute in which we passionately move forward. Two hunters had been out successful in hunting, and they were going back to their truck, dragging their deer with them. As they're dragging the deer back to their pickup truck, someone drives by and says, "Hey guys, let me offer you a suggestion." Lots of people like that in life, right? "Guys, let me suggest, it will be a whole lot easier for you if you drag the deer in the other direction. That way his antlers won't be dragging into the ground. Drag the deer in the other direction." They thought they'd give it a try. The driver moves off and they keep trying. And after a little while, one of the hunters says to the other, "You know, that guy was right. It's a whole lot easier dragging the deer in the other direction." "Yeah, but did you notice we're getting farther and farther away from the truck?" Easiest isn't always the best. Doing the right things isn't always easy. Sometimes it's harder. Especially those spiritual disciplines, reading, giving, praying, fasting, sharing our faith, living out our faith. It isn't always easy, but it is effective. And it is what we're called to do. And it is heading in the right direction. And it is what God honors and God glorifies. It is a wonderful privilege to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. The truth is, Christ died for us and rose from the dead. And you can have peace with God by understanding who Jesus is, by accepting his person and work in faith and trusting in Christ alone. And that is the first step in our walk with God. It's called being born again. It's called belief. It's called salvation. It's what following Jesus is all about. One of the privileges that we have as a church is to expand ministry and to share ministry. And we're going to have a very brief business meeting just right now. I'm going to ask the deacons and their wives to come forward. And I'm going to ask Cletus and Tiffany and Cletus Jr. Coverman to join us, along with Caleb Daniels and Daniel Daniels. And our worship team is also coming forward at this time. They are not going to have to speak, but they have come, they have met with me and gone through our Next Step membership class. They have met with our deacons, shared their salvation story, story of their journey, and we have several others who are in this process, but these guys have made it this far, and we have a recommendation from our deacon board. Okay. And then Cletus Jr. is going to be baptized. He's down here somewhere in just a few short weeks. So that is the recommendation from our deacons. Do we have a motion? Motion from Mary Jo. A second from Nina Reed. Any discussion? All in favor say aye. Those opposed, nay. All right. We want to welcome you to our church, and we're going to sing one last song called The Hope of the Nations, and it reminds us of what we have to look forward to today and tomorrow. And then I'm going to encourage you to come and greet these. Maybe start down there with the Georges so we don't have a head-on collision right here in the middle. And just come and welcome these folks to our church.